Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can just come into your presence and we can sing and we can just worship you, Lord. And Lord, I am especially thankful this morning just for the Word of God, that we can open it up and we can know, God, what you revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, the living Word. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just this morning open up our hearts and our minds and just allow us to hear you. As we open up the scriptures, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that you would comfort where it needs to be comforted, that you would strengthen where it needs to be strengthened. And Lord, where we need to be broken, Lord, I pray that you would break us in order to restore us, Lord, into the likeness of your Son. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has never just put their faith in Christ, maybe they didn't quite understand it, I pray this morning that you would give them understanding. And I pray that they would put their faith in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you just give me the words, Lord, that where my mouth needs to be shut, Lord, I just pray you would just shut it and open it where it needs to be opened, Lord. And again, Lord, thank you. And I just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if not, there's one in front of you in the pews, and if you could open up to Philippians, not the Philippines, but Philippians, I got it this morning, to the letter to the church in Philippi, Paul is writing. And I've titled this morning's message, we're looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. And I've titled this morning's message, If I Go. And I don't know, when I was reading this, for some reason, you know, if you grew up in the 80s, I was thinking of the Clash song, you know, should I stay or should I go now? I don't know why, but that's what I was thinking when I titled it. So, I don't know where that came from, but I just thought I'd share it. Huh? Yeah, I did. And I want you to think about receiving this letter. Paul wrote this church that he had helped found, that he wrote a letter to them. And imagine you receive this letter, and they would have stood up before the congregation, and they would have read Paul's letter in its entirety to the church. They would have received this letter, it would have been read, and just try to picture yourself thinking about Paul who helped found your church. And how he has encouraged you and taught you. And now he is facing difficult times. And you're worried about him. You're thinking about him. Others have tried to come into the church. Some of them have tried to replace him, but there's just no replacing Paul. Some have even said bad things about him. And kind of try to stir you up against him. But there's only one Paul, and you know him. And you're listening to his letters. You're listening to his words. And as you listen to this letter, you can hear Paul sharing his desire to see the gospel advanced, to see Christ lifted up and to be highly honored in everything. He is confident in the work that Christ has started in him, and he's confident in the partnership that he has with other believers, and especially the Christians in Philippi. Paul's faced his critics. He's laid out his case, and he rejoices in the gospel being proclaimed, even if it's by those who personally oppose him. He is encouraged by your prayers and by the prayers of other saints, and through them he has been comforted by the Holy Spirit. And we can see this all in the first chapter. He shares all of this. He knows no matter what happens to him, while he sits in jail, he will be delivered one way or another, either by life or by death. Either way, Paul is content. And so we come to this part of the letter where he says this. He says, For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Now if I live in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. and I don't know which one I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you in your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ when I come to you again. Paul longs to be with Christ. And you notice how he opens up, for me. He's thinking about himself. For me, it is better to be with Christ. He starts as if to say, if I had my way, I'd be out of here. I'd be gone. He longs to be free and to be home with Christ, who had rescued him with such amazing grace. He was tired. I'm sure he was. And I'm sure by this time he was feeling a little worn thin. Some of you felt a little worn thin by everything that he had experienced. For Paul, living was Christ. Everything he did was for Christ. And Christ took Paul, who was consumed, if you remember, with the destruction of the Christian faith, and he miraculously converted him on the road to Damascus. And we can read about this miracle that took place in Acts chapter 9. From that point on, Paul, with the same enthusiasm and same consumption that consumed him to destroy the church, now consumed him for Christ. His tenacity and his vigor he had for persecuting the early church now is turned to advancing the church. Just imagine that for a moment, how people would feel about that. You can see why Paul was a controversial figure even in his day, as he is even today. For him, living was for one purpose, and that was to see Christ shared for everyone. To see others grow and believe in Christ, to live for Christ and to share Christ with others. He had dedicated the rest of his life to that. It wasn't enough for Paul to know about Christ. For him, living was Christ. And if he were to die, it would just bring him that much closer to his Lord. Paul didn't fear death because he was confident in what was awaiting him. He knew the promises of eternal life, for Christ himself said, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house there is many dwelling places. If not, I would not have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. John 14, 1 through 4. Because of Paul, because of this, he knows the scriptures. He knows the gospels. He knows what was said. He can say this that he said in 2 Corinthians 1, 20. For every one of God's promises is yes in him, and therefore an amen. And is also spoken through him by us for God's glory. He could say that with confidence, that all the promises of God are amen in Christ. Paul was looking forwards or towards a future, but he was thinking about the people he loves. He was thinking about the people he loves. People that he had prayed for, worked close with, and he had suffered with. He is fixed on Christ, and at the same time, he is thinking about others. To go with free Paul from being jailed, he would be free from the limitations of his body and the continued pain I'm sure he felt from being stoned and beaten many times. It would free him from the burden of worrying about all the people, because he constantly thought about them. He would be freed from the guilt that I'm sure that he was carrying in some way. Have you ever felt that way? Have any of you ever wanted to escape? You know, you always take a left turn, but that one day, that right turn looks really good. Ever found yourself in a place where you just want to be free? I just want to be free. Ever felt overwhelmed? We all have, haven't we? We know these feelings. And if you haven't felt that, just wait. It's coming. It's a promise. Doesn't get any easier. I think about Paul and his pain. You know, we have all these meds and we have the miracle of pain management today. Because imagine in Paul's day, there was no, you got drunk on wine maybe. That's about it. I mean, there was no relief for pain. Not like we have today. And yet we still suffer with pain. When I read this passage, I can't help but feel some of what Paul is saying. But in the end, it was the love of others that Paul is pulled back. Same thing happens to us. Many of us have these thoughts and we feel overwhelmed, but when we start to take inventory of the people around us, the love for them draws us back. Paul continues in his thinking. If he lives in the flesh, if he stays, it means fruitful work. People would grow in Christ and they would come to know Christ, and as Paul knows Christ. And we read these verses, Paul seems to almost be arguing with himself. He wants to leave at the same time he wants to stay. Now if I live on in the flesh, he says, it means fruitful work for me, but I don't know which one I should choose. I'm pressured by both. I have a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. He feels pressure to leave. He desires to depart. There are some who would love to see him go. They would like to just see him silenced. I mean, we even have that today. There's a lot of people who would like to just get rid of Paul's epistles. Let's just go with the Gospels. And what I listened to one theologian say, we just need what Jesus said. But Christ was working through Paul. It's all the Word of God. The red letters and the black letters, that's all one word. There's not one that's higher than the other. It's all the Word of God. He feels pressure to leave and someone like him. He feels the weight of both and he says, I don't know what I should choose. And there's a shift in his thinking. There's a focus that changes. In verse 24, we see Paul surrender, but I must remain in the flesh. It is more necessary. Paul surrenders to stay. He is putting others before his own personal desires. And by doing so, he is freeing himself for the purpose in which he was called. He was putting others first, putting aside his desires. And by doing so, he was freeing himself to be what God wanted him to be. Did you catch that? It starts when he says, for you, for you. This part of the letter started, if you remember, for me. And now he says, for you. He stopped looking at inside and he started looking outward for the greater good, for the best of the people that he loves. What will bring God greater glory? Looking into himself or loving others? He is putting others before himself, and by doing so, freeing himself from the chains that he's attached to. He has a purpose that is greater than his circumstances. He has a purpose that is greater than his circumstances, and he's living for God's purpose for him. Many of us ask God, what is our purpose? I don't know how many times I've been asked that. Where or why am I here, Pastor Steve? What is my purpose? What is my purpose in ministry? What is my purpose in life? What is my purpose for what I'm doing? And I thought about that, and I think about it. If you start to serve others and put others before yourself, you'll find your purpose. You start serving others, and you will start to find your purpose. When you start putting others before your own desires, God will show you where you're supposed to be. He'll help you do that. When we put others before ourselves, we start to make a difference for God. And you will be used, I promise you, in ways that you never, ever imagined. I'm confident in that. I've seen it too many times. You show me someone who is committed to Christ and to making Christ known and putting others' desires before themselves, they will change things. Verse 25, Paul says, I am persuaded. He is now confident in what he is to do. And so he says, I know. He's confident now. I know, and I will remain, and I will continue. Paul's now looking at the gospel for which he suffers, and he looks to the church, and he's thinking about their progress and their joy in the faith. When Paul thinks about the partnership, he shares with the church in their progress and growing in Christ and the joy that brings them in faith. Paul is encouraged by this. There is joy in seeing others place their faith in Christ and to grow in Christ. There is joy in seeing others' joy. You ready for this? I love being a pastor. But I also love to cook for others. If you've been around me long enough, you know I like to do that. There's something about it. My wife thinks I'm crazy when I say this. But I love to share the joy for cooking for others because I love to see their joy. Anyone who's does that, I can look at Don and he knows we're connected that way. Let's take barbecue. It's an American thing. They love barbecue. And I'm doing this right before lunch, so I know where you're going. You pick out the meat. I mean, that's just not, you just don't go pick out any meat. You go, I go to the store and I pick out the right meat. You prepare it and you cook it. You put your time and your heart into what you're doing because you're doing it because you enjoy it. You enjoy doing it. But mainly, my main thing when I'm doing that is I'm thinking about how much you're going to enjoy it because that brings me joy. I love it when I see someone taste my barbecue for the first time. In fact, if you've done it, and many of you have seen me, I look at your face when you eat it. I do. I want to see your face when you stuff that stuff in your mouth. Because I want to see Flavor Town go off, and I want to see the eyes light up. It's like pinball. And I just like to see the happiness. Because your joy brings me joy. Right? You've all done that. You have something you share with others, and it's special to you. It could be barbecue, it could be whatever, but you know what I'm talking about. Now, amp that up by 100%. Take that little moment of joy and amp it up. And that's what happens when you start sharing Christ with others. To see others grow and to learn something new about Christ. Because I know you put that in your mouth. It's temporary. You're looking for the next thing. But when Christ is shared with you and changes your life and you see it, you know that's permanent. That's something that echoes in eternity. That's life-changing. when we learn something new about Christ. I love when someone comes to me with a question and I'm able to explain it and I can watch the light bulb pop on their head. I've seen it so many times. I live for the moment, and you can see if you've talked to me in that situation, just plan about having an hour or so because I won't shut up. Once I see that light bulb come on, I'm like, I started out teaching eighth grade boys, and I learned this about eighth grade boys. Seventh and eighth grade boys, I was in my 20s teaching them in Sunday school. And most of the time, if you've ever taught the age group, they are not paying attention to anything. So we play games, whatever, and then all of a sudden, in the lesson, I would see their eyes focus on me. And I was thinking like I had a needle, that I have like a few seconds. They're paying attention, and I got to inject everything I got into that, get it now, right? Because as soon as it's over, their eyes glaze over, and they're back onto whatever there was, right? And you don't think you made any impact, and then later on, you hear one of them echo back one of the things that you said. Yeah, they got it, right? All right. But I love it when I have an opportunity to share the Bible, to share Christ with someone. Like the lady who was at the gathering inn, who has been struggling with drugs. And she said she was a Christian, but when I asked her about Christ, she had really no idea about who Christ was. As I shared the gospel to her, that Christ had died for us and rescued us from the penalty of sin and death, By taking our place on the cross, she began to cry. Nobody had ever explained that to her. And I took her to Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have your Bible open, any one of us can share our faith. Just open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Open up if you have your Bibles, open it up to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll have a little lesson on sharing Christ. You don't have to know every passage in the Bible. You open up the Ephesians 2, you'll have more than enough to talk about. I promise. In verses 1 through 10. And I'll just read it. And you can share this with anybody. Mark it in your Bible. And it starts like this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the rulers who exercise authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now that is working in disobedience. We too all previously lived amongst them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of the flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. We are all in a hopeless place. We are all children of wrath. We all were under sin. There is no escaping us. There's nobody who isn't in this category. If you're a part of the human race, you're in this. Period. But God, here's where it gets good. Because that's pretty dark, isn't it? We're in trouble. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, that even though we were dead in our trespasses, you are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming age he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. It is not from yourself. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. When I shared this with this lady, her entire view changed. She started to saying that I need to do better. I've got to do better before I can commit myself to Christ. I'm not good enough for God, Have you heard somebody say that to you? I was able to tell her that none of us are good enough. That we are all dead. We are all by nature under God's wrath. But God intervened knowing this. But God, because of his great love for us, rescued us. He made us alive in Christ, and we are saved by grace, not by anything we do or what we don't do or didn't do, but by what Jesus Christ did. It only gets better. You think that's good? It only gets better. We become children of God, heirs to a throne. He raises us up and seats us in the heavens. And the whole universe is going to know the immeasurable riches of his grace because of the kindness he has displayed on the cross through Christ Jesus. By the time I got to this point, she couldn't stop crying. And she was relieved of trying to be good enough for God's grace. There's freedom in the cross, freedom in Christ that you can't get anywhere else. We have the greatest message of hope in the world. We do. When we lay hold of this message in our hearts, and it starts to grow, and most importantly, that it grows in us and it overflows into the lives of those around us, and we see them grow too, you will experience joy that you have never known. Paul lived for Christ, to see Christ shared, to see others grow in Christ, to see others' confidence grow in the gospel. And as a pastor, I want to see all that for you. Right now, how many of you have watched the news? It's hard to watch. I don't know. I see a beheading and it troubles me. I see a world that's slipping into chaos. And it is easy for me to say, I will run away because the desire is there. I want to run. Many of us will turn to entertainment, to sports, to our smartphones, anything that will distract us from the reality that is going around us. I was amazed at watching Ferguson burn, and 15 miles away, Busch Stadium was full of baseball fans, all within a 20-mile radius. How could that happen? What is going on? It's like half of us are living in a world that we just want to ignore. Fantasy land? There's real problems going on. We just want to bury our heads in the sand. And it's natural for us. But I want to share with you, and I want to encourage you, that the world is desperate for hope. It is desperate for hope and desperate for peace. And if they're not right now, they will be soon. And we have opportunities to share in ways that didn't exist before. Right now, we do. When I see the stat, 38 million people in California and 33 million have no personal relationship with Christ? Church, we got to wake up. We have an opportunity. The gospel is hope. It is peace. It is freedom from this world. It gives us a higher purpose outside of ourselves and a joy that cannot be explained away. You can't explain it away. And most of all, others will see it and want to know about it. If we live it, if this takes root and we live that, people are going to want to know about it. Paul went from for me to a for you. And by doing so, he was encouraged in Christ. I want to encourage you this morning to look around at the people God has placed in your life. Look at the people right around you right now. They love you. They wouldn't be here if they didn't love you. It's true. I'm here every Sunday because I love you. I love Christ, but I love seeing the smiles on your face. I love the relationships that I have. We need to encourage one another. We need to love one another so that Christ may be known. Because there's a world that's looking for that. God has placed people in your life for that purpose, for sharing his love with them. This world is temporary. Get it in your head. It is temporary. It will not last forever. I've been around long enough to know things don't last forever. They don't even last very long at all. And I'll close with this thought. I know that when you leave here, most of you will forget what I've said before you even get to your car door. You know that's a stat? I remember last week I had a young man here. He was visiting and he was at our house. And I said, so what do you remember by the sermon? And this was just on the same afternoon. And I know this stat, so I wasn't, tell me just one thing that I said in the sermon. I don't know. So I know that about you. So I hope this one thing like sticks, like a little ditty. You get that song stuck in your head. Should I stay or should I go now? But you know. Here's what it is. It's an old saying. Only one life till soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Let me say it one more time. Only one life till soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for being able to come into your presence and to share your word, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would encourage, Lord, in the ways that you can only encourage, and that you would fill our hearts with your presence, Lord. I pray that we grab hold of Christ, Lord, that you would help us do that, that we would put others before ourselves, and that Christ would be shared. I pray for that joy of sharing and knowing Christ would fill our lives, Lord, for others to see, so that you may be glorified. I pray now, Lord, if there's somebody who's not walking right with you, I pray now, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin and that you would help them repent by turning to you. And I pray right now for somebody who doesn't know you, Lord, that has never put their faith in you. They never heard Ephesians chapter 2, Lord. They never heard it put that way. Lord, and I pray right now that your grace and your love and your mercy would fill their hearts and they would know Christ died for them, was buried, and he rose again. And by putting their faith in him, they have eternal life. I pray for that. And I pray for this world, Lord. There's so much chaos and sin and destruction. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the church. I pray that Christ would grow and be known in the churches and that churches everywhere would share Christ with this world. I pray for this church, Lord, that you would light a fire in this church, a spark, and set this place ablaze, Lord, this state, not just by this church, but by your churches up and down this state, Lord. I pray for those who are lost, the 33 million who don't know you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would save them. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.